And it was hard. But I thank the Lord. He pulled me through. And in the process, brothers and sisters, I have received your letter. I have received your prayer. I really appreciate it. It's really true that in Christ, we cannot be alone. And we cannot be just by ourselves. You know, it's wonderful to have brothers and sisters in the Lord. It really is wonderful. Today, my brother reminded me not to be too anointed. So that means I understand I have to finish at 12:30. I just want to share on this subject of in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, there's the verse says, the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. Now, it's a long sentence, but the reason is, it's about a year ago, I started to have that I had a desire to understand this thing, God's inheritance. For one reason, I remember, you know, when I read the Old Testament and seeing these saints. Now, it seems that God actually has this matter of inheritance is very much in God's heart and from the very, very beginning, from the time of Abraham. And then the wonder is there are people who have the response to it, to this matter of inheritance. So it attracted me. So I spent some time in it. I want to see why some of these brothers and sisters had this desire to inherit the inheritance. And then when I went into it, later going to the New Testament and the story of Apostle Paul and also what Apostle Paul wrote, I find that in the New Testament, the one that the letter that Paul seems to have a specific burden about this thing called inheritance. And in the book of Ephesians, especially in chapter 1, there are three times he mentioned about inheritance. And every time he mentioned inheritance, he has the word, another sentence going with it. He says, unto the praise of his glory. Every time he mentioned inheritance, he says, unto the praise of his glory. So, and then it really helped me. It helped me to see what this brother Paul was seeing, this thing called inheritance. And then going back, I kind of start to understand why in the Old Testament time these saints were so caught up by this inheritance of God. Not everyone, but they are those. Actually, we are all very familiar with their story. So today, I would like to just tell those stories again in the Old Testament, and then come to the second thing is come to the Ephesians to see what Paul was saying about this inheritance. And then there is one thing very, very encouraging, which is Ephesians chapter 3. When he comes to chapter 3, he actually says, you know, the glory of the Lord is our strength. Strength. So that's basically I want to share with you, brothers and sisters. And then at the end, if the time is not up, then I would just share a little bit of my own personal experience in the past 2 years. So let's read a few scriptures. First is about, let's see, about this inheritance. Psalm 16, verse 5. This is David speaking. He's saying, the Lord is our inheritance. Okay, Psalm 16, verse 5. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup, and you maintain my lot. The line have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. So here, David was saying, the Lord Jehovah is my inheritance. I mean, said it twice, kind of. Very emphatic. And then the next place we want to read is Psalm 78, verse 71. Here is not David, somebody else, but the idea is the Lord sees us as his inheritance. Psalm 78, verse 71. This is talking about David, 70 and 71. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the sheep, and had young he brought him. The sheep that had young that he brought him, to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. There's another place in the Bible which was very emphatic about this thing, Israel my inheritance, which is Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 25. This is the Lord says, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. So here, again, the word of God, the Lord said, Israel is my inheritance. So it means something. Okay. So David was saying, the Lord is my inheritance. And the Lord is saying, you people, Israel, is my inheritance. Okay. So let's come to Ephesians chapter 1. This is Apostle Paul talking about inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. I'm sorry, verse just 11 and 12. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ shall be to the praise of his glory. So here I want to underline two things. One, he's saying in him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. We have obtained inheritance in Christ. And then he says that we who first trusted in Christ shall be to the praise of his glory. So you see, Paul here was saying that in Christ we have received an inheritance. And those of us who hope, who trust, are unto the praise of his glory. So the first thing. And then second thing in this chapter, he talk about inheritance is chapter 14. I mean, sorry, verse 14. Now, verse 14, basically, Apostle Paul was saying, you know, Holy Spirit comes to guarantee this inheritance. And then to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, let's read it. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory? So here again, Apostle Paul talks about his inheritance, talks about his glory, and then here he says the Holy Spirit comes to guarantee that you and I will receive that inheritance. But brother and sister, not only to receive that inheritance, he went one step further. Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the sense. It's a long sentence, but what he's saying is this, that the Lord will open our eyes to see one thing, to see our calling, to his power, but also to see this inheritance in the saints. Brothers and sisters, what does that mean? That means inheritance in you and me, in all the saints. So in essence, he's echoing what in the Old Testament it says, Israel is my inheritance. So we are his inheritance. Now, not only we are his inheritance, he also says, the riches of the glory of in this. The riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. So Apostle Paul sees something. That something is that in the saints, in this inheritance, you know, God's inheritance, which is his saints. Now in the saints, now he says that God will open our eyes to see that there is riches of the glory in that. Brothers and sisters, what is the riches of glory in that? What is the riches of glory in us? You know, we are the inheritance in the saints, right? So what is the riches of that glory? Two verses down. It says, which he worked, meaning the Lord works in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. So that actually is the glory. So we are the saints. And the Lord considered us as his inheritance. And the Lord wants to find the riches of the glory there. But what is the richest glory? So he says, this is, he worked, you know, he raised Christ up with great power from the dead and to seat him up way high above all the principalities and authorities. Way high. So that is the glory of the church. Now, why is this possible at all? You know, the Lord is way up high there. What does that have to do with us? Now, he immediately said this. Verse 22. He put all things under his feet, meaning the feet of Christ, and gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. What does that mean? That means God, already raised his son up, way up there, above all principalities and authorities. Nothing can exceed him. Now, he put the church right there with him, as his bride, as his body. Inseparable. So this is what he was saying. Okay. But then is church just a name? Just a name? Just a position? No. Because he says, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That means he, Christ. Christ is the one who fills all, right? So Christ fills all us, fills every one of us, every one of us. As a result of that, this thing is real. You know, the church is his body. This thing is real. It's real. So this is what Paul was trying to say in a very, you know, in just a few sentences. And then, you know, when we come to chapter 3, I'll just read one verse. Chapter 3, verse 16. In chapter 3 here, Apostle Paul says that the church has another function. The function is great, which is verse 10. Now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. So come to chapter 3. Paul says, you know, the church is going to tell the principalities and the authorities something. The principalities authority in heavenly places are those people who are the spirit, who are the even Satan, and who are people who are just objectively seeing what God is doing, whether he can be successful or not, whether this God it can be successful or not. You know, those are the principalities and authorities in heavenly places. They are cynical. They don't believe that God will be successful, right? And then so here, Apostle Paul says, you know, the church, God is going to, through the church, make these people know God's wisdom. Okay, so the church has a function in the heart of God. The church is going to make principality and authorities believe that God is wise. Okay. And then how does that happen? This is chapter 3, verse 16. He says, he would grant you, means God will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. What does that say? That basically says this. That basically says that, you know, we are powerless. We're just dust and ashes, nothing. But the glory of God will enable us. The glory of God will give us strength in the inner man. Strength in the inner man, you know, through the Holy Spirit. But the glory of God will give us strength in the inner man to do these wonderful things. So I thank the Lord. I think the problem with, I would wish the Apostle Paul would be here and be with us for a whole month, you know. And then it will be really helpful to Point Valley. It will be really helpful to Alhambra. It will be really helpful. But it's okay. It's okay. You know, if we quiet our heart, humble ourselves to see what he is trying to tell us. And instead of that, I know already, you know, that what he said, oh, this what he said, I agree. That what he said, I don't agree. Instead of that, you know, if we just humble ourselves, you know, and then we will find that what he said is really helpful to us, really helpful. He actually captures what the Lord God over thousands of years tried to tell his people. And some of the people who really follow the Lord, you know, treasure the inheritance. And how they did that. Now he really captured that with those verses in the Ephesians. Okay, so let's look at the history. You know, I think the first time that the idea of God's inheritance appeared in a strong way is in the story of Abraham. You know, the glory of God appeared to Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. You know, we all know that. But then he went in. You know, he went in Canaan. And then he had, you know, he and his wife Sarah, and then they have their son. After so many years, going through so much difficulties, learned so many lessons, got Isaac. And then after that, Isaac got Jacob, right? And after that, there was Joseph. Now the Bible said that these people did not have what God has promised them. Did not, you know. And then if they wanted to go back home, they could, but they refused because they have seen something from afar, and they desire that better country, which is in heaven. This is. Hebrews chapter 11, talking about these people. And then we're all familiar with that. But the wonder is this. The wonder is, if you ask Abraham, you ask Sarah, you ask Isaac, you ask Jacob, hey, you know, you didn't get your promise. You didn't get the inheritance that's promised you. Aren't you happy? And I think they will be very, very happy because to them they realize the real inheritance is not there on earth. The real inheritance is what they see from afar, you know, in heaven. Better country. Now, do you say, did they get the heavenly country? I believe they did. You know, they did in their spirit, indeed in their walking. And that's why the Hebrews chapter 11 says, you know, God is not ashamed to be called their God. What does that mean? That means God approves of them. And God says they have already got their inheritance. So, brothers and sisters, inheritance is in heaven. Number one. Number two, as far as it concerns us, inheritance is spiritual. It's spiritual. I thank the Lord for chapter 11 of Hebrews. If there were no chapter 11 of Hebrews, you know, we would be, we would have a whole bunch of doubt, and we would have no energy, and we would have said, Lord, you know, we want the real inheritance, the land of Canaan, the place of this and place of that. You know, if there were no chapter 11, but thank the Lord there's chapter 11, telling us that inheritance is really spiritual. The inheritance is heavenly. Because of that, you and I today can have that inheritance. Brother and sister, right? Yeah, so thank the Lord for that. So this is that generation. And then 400 years later, I'm just giving you another story. 400 years later is at the time of Moses. There was this young man by the name of Caleb. Caleb was born in Egypt. He grew up in Egypt, but somehow he loved the Lord. You know, he knew all the history of his people in the past. So he was made a chief in the tribe of Judah, And then when they were on the south of the promised land, the 12 spies went in, all of them very young. All of them were chief. All of them were chief. And then we know the story. 40 days in there, and they came out. The 10 says, no. The enemies are too strong. You know, we see ourselves before them as grasshoppers, and they see us as grasshoppers too. And we can't go in. But Caleb and Joshua said, no, this is the land that God has given us. You know, we have to go in. Now, brothers and sisters, it is a wonderful statement he made. We all know that they were driven back to the wilderness for the next 38 years, all of them. And all their bodies, you know, the men, the fighting age men, all died in the wilderness. And only Joshua and Caleb, you know, brought up the kids, this next generation, they went in. But the thing about, and then another 7 years, they're coming to the time when they have to divide up the land. The Caleb went to Joshua, his brother, you know, 45 years ago when we just came in to the land. You know, we went in, and I came in to say that we should go in. And Moses has promised this place called Hebron. And brother, give me this Hebron so that the tribe of Judah can acquire it as our inheritance. Can fight and conquer and acquire it as our inheritance. And although now I'm 85 years old, and I'm as strong as I was when I was 40 years ago. You know, brothers and sisters, what happened to this man? What happened to Caleb? You know, what happened in this 40 days when they were spying the land? What happened in 38 years when they were in desert, in the wilderness? What happened? Now, I think, you know, the Bible says that he has another spirit wholly following the Lord, Caleb. Brother and sister, I believe these 40 days when they were spying the land, you know, Hebron and all other places, he must be thinking about his forefathers. Because those were the places where Abraham spent most of, Abraham and Sarah spent years struggling with the Lord. You know, how do I, should we, could you give us a child? And then the Lord said, no, not that. give me another child. You know, Lord, grant them a child. And then when the child grew up, the Lord says, give it to me as a burnt offering. Okay, this is all the story we're familiar with. But all these things. And then Isaac spent his life. And then Jacob spent his life. And Jacob finally, when he was in Egypt, when he was 100-some years old, he told them, bring me back. Bury me in Hebron. In Hebron. Dear brothers and sisters, Hebron to Caleb is not just a mountain. It's not just a name. It is the riches of the inheritance, riches of history. It is where my ancestors, you know, our people have fellowship with the Lord in their whole life, you know, and he felt that it's so precious, and he'll have to have that, Hebron. So, dear friends, this is the story of Caleb. And then a few hundred years, maybe 200 years or so down, you come to the time of Ruth. Now, Ruth has never seen Bethlehem before. Never. He was a Moabite, Ruth. And but she saw something beautiful, something superior in Naomi's God. You know, Naomi, her mother-in-law, you know, their family history was miserable. You know, there's nothing to be proud of. But Ruth sees something wonderful in Naomi's God. You know, something superior. It's something incomparable. So she said, you know, Naomi said, you should go back to your father's house. You should go back to your brother's house. You should get married there. And Ruth says, no. You know, your people is my people. Your God is my God. Wherever you are, I will be. And wherever you die, I will die. And I will be buried there. I'm not going to go be buried back in Moab's land. I'm going to be buried there. Buried there. They went in. You know, she and the both of them went back. Third chapter. then they came to this Boaz's farm. And then the third chapter, when Ruth had a chance to talk to Boaz in private, and the funny thing is that Ruth didn't say, I love you. She didn't say that. She said, you are my kinsman redeemer. And what he's saying is you have a right to redeem me. You know. And then, of course, Boaz was so wise. Boaz says, you know, from the first day you come to our midst, we know you are a woman, young woman with virtue. The young man, whether rich or poor, you have not followed. You know, have stick to us. And brothers and sisters, what Ruth want is this inheritance. What does redeemed mean? What does it mean by you have the right to redeem me? So what she's saying is, you know, I was going to lose my right to be a member of Judah, but you have the right to bring me back to be a member of Judah, to be a member of Israel, to be a member of your people. And Ruth considered that to be more important than anything. You know, your people is my people. Your God is my God. So, dear brothers and sisters, this is the inheritance, God's inheritance, and how it attracted so many people in the past that consider this to be more important than anything. And that changed their life. It changed the life of Caleb. It changed the life of Ruth. It changed the life of David. You know, thank the Lord for that. Now, this person, Paul, his name was Saul before, and he was so outstanding in Judaism. And he was young, he was zealous, he was smart, he knew everything about Old Testament. And then he also thought that according to the Jewish tradition, some of the things are wonderful. The law, the temple, the circumcision. No. Unfortunately, you know, when he was just about to be great, I mean, he was young, but he was so about to be to be a leader in Judaism, just about that time, there's a man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth appear on the horizon. That bothered him. That bothered the whole Jewish religion, and that bothered him as well. And then this Jesus was crucified. And then there was a young man by the name of Stephen. So Acts chapter 7 is the story of the Stephen. So Stephen was telling the Jewish council, he said, you know, we were so proud of our law, but we don't. We never were able to keep the law. And we were so proud of our temple. But God says that he will not live in a house built by the hand of men. And that he said, we are so proud of our circumcision, but you know this, but our heart and our ear has not been circumcised. Now a righteous one comes, and you crucified him. This is what he said. And then they couldn't stand it. Stone him to death. Saul was there. He heard the whole thing. You know, sometimes we think, it's Luke who wrote chapter 7 of book of Acts. But where did Luke come from? Hear this thing. He wasn't there. Paul was there. Saul was there. He heard the whole thing. It shook his heart. It shook his belief. Shook his idea about the inheritance. So what is the true inheritance that God has given us? And then he realized it shook him. And then on the road to Damascus, he met the risen Lord. The risen Lord says, it is hard for you to kick against the goats. What are the goats? I think the goats, one of the goats, you know, goats are just a prick. Okay. Now, one of the goats is the name Jesus of Nazareth. Paul actually referred to that in his testimony to the King Agrippa and so on. And then the second goat was what Stephen said. You know, we were so proud of our so-called inheritance, but these were not. These were not. So, but anyway, the Lord says, it's hard for you to kick against the goat. So, Saul became Paul. He woke up. He realized that the inheritance of God was not the law, the temple, the circumcision according to our understanding. And these things we're so proud of. Now he realized that we have to. Anybody has to understand the inheritance and understand the Old Testament from the light of this Jesus Christ, you know, who shone light on him. So, brother and sister, that changed him from Saul to Paul. And that he realized that the inheritance of God is not what we thought. That the matters were still there. The law was still there. The temple was still there. Circumcision was there. But the interpretation of that is not what we thought. The interpretation of that has to go through Jesus Christ. Okay. The wonder is this. That day when the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, the Lord asked him to start from now. Go, bring the message of inheritance to people. Let's see how that was said. Okay, this is Book of Acts, chapter 26. verse 18. This is the Lord, the risen Lord. The first time he met Paul, he told Paul this, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So the Lord, the first time he met Saul and turned him from Saul to Paul, and he immediately told him to open the eyes of people and then to actually, so that they know that they can have forgiveness of sins. Not only that, they can have an inheritance with those who have faith in my name. Okay, so that's the charge. And then 20 years later, when Paul was going to leave Ephesus church, you know, Paul was with the Ephesus church for I think 3 years, and he, you know, he poured out all his heart to them. And then when he was to leave them, he said something. And this is Acts chapter 20. Let me just read that. 32, the last word that he said to them. "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." You know, he's saying the word of God, the word of his grace will allow you, make you able to be built up, make you able to obtain that inheritance. So dear brothers and sisters, this thing, inheritance, when after the Lord, the risen Lord, gave that charge to him, it was always in his heart from the beginning. Now 20 years. About 5 years later, he wrote this letter to the Ephesians. That's what we just read. So this idea of inheritance, the Lord himself thought so important. So he told Paul the first day, "You have to go bring the message of inheritance to people." And then Paul remembered that. So after he worked so many years, 20 years, now he told the Ephesians brothers, you know, the word of his grace is going to build you up. Not only that, to give you an inheritance. And then 5 years later, he elaborated what that inheritance really is. So that's in Ephesians chapter 1. So we read Ephesians chapter 1. The first thing about inheritance, it says that we have received an inheritance. Inheritance, God's inheritance given to us. The second thing he says, the Holy Spirit is going to guarantee that inheritance. The third thing he's saying, remember, you are that inheritance. And God's glory is to be found there. Brothers and sisters, this is exciting. Why do we, you know, oftentimes, you know, we see ourselves to be so weak. You know, are we amounting to anything? I mean, is this thing, whole thing worthwhile? Now, Paul, apostle, what the Lord told apostle to tell us is, no, you cannot sell yourselves short because you are my inheritance. Not only that, there's glory in there. There's the riches of glory in there. So, dear brothers and sisters, this is how the Lord sees us. No matter how we see ourselves, this is how the Lord sees us. You know. Now, these three things. First of all, he says we have received an inheritance. Now, he specifically said this. First of all, what is that inheritance? Inheritance, he says, this is about in the third verse of this first chapter. He says, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ that God has given us. Brothers and sisters, so every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. First of all, is in heavenly places. Just like years ago, Abraham and his family, they did not receive an inheritance on earth. They have received inheritance in heaven. So he said, the from heaven. And then he said, every spiritual blessing. You know, what does that mean, brother and sister? That means that nothing he has excluded from this. You know, we saw the love of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of sins today, you know, and God gave us a sight to see what is important in our life, what is the priority in our life. All these spiritual things, encouragement, you know, when we are sick, we are recovered. And all these things, he says, every spiritual inheritance in Christ is given us in Christ. Brothers and sisters, it also gives us a warning. You know, sometimes we have a hallucination. We say, oh, the Lord is giving me, you know, the Spirit is telling me to do and to do that. But if that is not in Christ, that is not spiritual blessing. So this thing is exclusive and inclusive. You know, so the first thing about this inheritance is every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. So in a sense, if we really humbly, you know, come to our Lord Jesus Christ and willing to take what he's giving us, then we lack nothing. Spiritual blessing. The other thing about spiritual blessing in the first chapter is what he called the mystery or the will of God. And this is right before this sentence about that we have received an inheritance. Right before that sentence, the previous sentence is saying that we have known. God has given us to know the mystery of his will, the eternal purpose of God. So dear brothers and sisters, oftentimes because we heard it so much, we think it's just a slogan. It's not. It's the will of the Father, the will of God. You know, simply put, when a kid growing up, his dad, okay, the dad has a thought on this child that he has to grow up good. He has to grow up thoughtful, considerate to other people. He has to grow up being able to manage my inheritance to him. He's going to grow up to keep the name of the family, the whole thing. Now, suppose there were two kids. One kid treasures this, and the other kid don't think much of it. Brothers and sisters, who has the inheritance, who has not the inheritance? Is the kid that treasures what dad thinks? He has the spiritual inheritance. The other kid who doesn't care. Remember this Luke 15, chapter 15, the two sons. The prodigal son. The prodigal son finally came back. He said, Dad, I have sinned against God. I have sinned against you. You know, today I want to come back. The elder brother said, you know, these years you have not given me a little lamb so that I can have fun with my friends. The father said, you know, you have been with me. All mine is yours. So dear brothers and sisters, you see, so when this is why the will of God is our inheritance. You know, not only the every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, but he make known of his will to us. That is, to me, is even more important an inheritance than the other things. Than grace, than forgiveness, than love, than this. In addition to that, he tells us what he wants out of our life. I think that is really his inheritance. You know, when a kid growing up, going old, 30 years old, I don't know what my dad wants. You know, I don't know what my dad wants me to be, to do. Brothers and sisters, that's, you know, I think he doesn't touch that inheritance. The one that touched the inheritance is the one that knows what dad wants. That's what the picture here. So the first thing is the inheritance. You know, we are receivers of that inheritance. And then he says, no, then later in verse 18, he says, we are that inheritance. Remember in the Old Testament, God says, Jacob my people, Israel, my inheritance. Jacob, my people, is a love relationship, my people. But inheritance is more. Inheritance is expectation. You know, the inheritance is not just for this next 10 years. The inheritance is supposed to be for a long, long time, generation after generation, forever. That's what inheritance really means, right? So God has a love relationship with Jacob, but God, when Jacob's name is changed to Israel, God then have a responsibility, an expectation for Israel. And then another place, God says, in this is in Isaiah 19, and God says, Egypt, my people, Assyria, the work of my hand, and Israel, my inheritance. What does that mean? Of course, God loves Egyptians. All Egyptians, God loves my people. Now, Assyria at that time, God used Assyria to punish, you know, to discipline Israel. So it was a work of my hand. But Israel is my inheritance. That means all my expectation is on them. Other people may not understand. The Egyptians, they may not understand what I want, may not understand what I really am. But they do, because I brought them up. So, and then they are supposed to live for my glory. You know, they are born, they are created for my glory. And they are supposed to represent me in the future. They are supposed to manage my inheritance to them. You know, so inheritance is a responsibility. Inheritance is a representation. It's a serious matter. It's all God's heart is on this. Now he says now, the inheritance in the saints. That means all of us is what God wants to be his own inheritance, right? And then we just read, what is that glory? Riches of glory in his inheritance. What is that riches of glory? And Paul immediately mentioned that God has raised Christ Jesus from death to the highest place above all things. Brothers and sisters, that is glory. Glory is something we cannot just trivially say. Glory is 1, 2, 3. Glory you cannot name. You can't count glory by your finger. You can't count glory by hundreds. The glory is God himself. When he appears in our heart, although we don't know how to say it, it's glory. You know, drive us to tears. Drive us to laughter. It's great. That's glory. Glory. And then Paul says, now, in your midst, in my inheritance, there is riches of glory. Now, what is that riches glory? Riches glory is the risen Christ. You know, I have made him rise above everything. Nothing can compare with him. And then you are right by his side. You are his body. You know, you are directly connected with him. How do we make that happen? He says later in chapter 3, he says, the glory of God is our strength. Amen. The glory of God is our strength in the inner man. It's not the strength of my muscle. It's the strength in the inner man. You know, what does that he really meant? He immediately said this. He said that the life of Christ can be in you. The Christ can live, dwell in you. And then he said that our love, that we can be rooted in his love. And then he said that we can know with all the saints the height, the depth, the width, and the length. So he gave some examples. But this is very interesting. Sometimes we think that let the Christ life dwell in me is an easy thing. Brothers and sisters, is it easy? You know, when the life of Christ is in me, I cannot get angry with my wife anymore. I can't. You know, when the life of Christ is in me, I cannot beat up my son anymore. when the life of Christ in me, I cannot hate my brother and my sisters anymore. And if they are not happy with me, I cannot say, I'll leave. I don't have that freedom anymore because the life of Christ is in me. Now, are these things easy? None of this thing is easy. Of course, your wives are all wonderful. My wife is always wonderful. And, you know, this thing is easy, but sometimes it's not. Not easy. And a wife sees the husband, it's the same thing. Same thing. You know, to submit to him. You know, I think of myself, you know, my wife suffered a lot to submit to me. You see, it's not easy. But, he says, the glory of God is our strength. Brothers and sisters, what does that mean? That means, you know, when we are just about to burst out, because I'm the big man in the house, okay? But before we did that, just turn our eyes upon Jesus. We will be different. You get a strength which you don't know where it comes from. Brothers and sisters, is that true? That's every one of our business. Everyone is the experience of every single one of us. You know, this is what he's saying. Now, love, said, rooted in his love. This is the next sentence. Rooted in his love. Brother and sister, I feel that's hard too, because it's easy for me to love my grandson. You know, no matter what he does, it's easy for me to love him. And it's not easy for me to love somebody else's grandson. Not easy. No, especially he was so naughty. Okay? Say so you'll find a way to tell your wife to go talk to his mom. To let him at least keep him to be good, quiet, you know, so on and so forth. You know, this is us. So to love that kid the same, you know, as your own kid. This requires agape. Requires God's love. And this is just talking about kids, talking about brothers and sisters, talking about people on the street, the same. It's so easy for us to love what we like. It's so hard for us to love what we don't like. But look at Christ. Did he love people that he did not like? You know, I don't know what he meant, what it meant to say he liked, he not liked. He is totally agape, 100%. So, brothers and sisters, it's hard. So how can you love somebody else's grandkid? You know, when he was, you know, when he was so naughty. How? You know, brothers and sisters, you know, just turn your eye upon Jesus. Everything changed. And sometimes, you know, you drive on the freeway, somebody cut in.
Exactly.
Uh-huh. Somebody cut in. And of course, we Christians don't curse. But our hearts want to. But you remember, you know, turn your eyes upon Jesus just once. You just even think about it. You can't curse anymore. Cannot curse anymore. So the glory of God is our strength in the inner man. In the inner man. Oh, thank the Lord for that. Now, I think I need to tell one story, 5 minutes, and because my brother told me not to be too anointed, I tell one story and I'll quit. 2 years ago, I was diagnosed as having prostate cancer. And in that time, you know, I know what cancer meant physically, but I don't know what cancer meant to a person, to my life. What does it really mean? You know, so in a few days, I was just waiting before the Lord. I asked the Lord to tell me what that really means to my life. You know, years ago in my dad's generation, you have cancer, easy, just wait to be to go, to you know, to die. But you know, so what does cancer mean to me? And then the Lord told me to ask him for one thing. So I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, you know, if you want to take me with you, I'm happy, you know. My kids are all grown. My wife, I would worry about, but my wife follows you, and you're going to take care of her. So if you want to take me, I'm happy. But if you want to keep me here, then you have to give me strength, give me energy to serve you as before. That's what I asked him. And I thank the Lord. After I did that, my fear went away. 2 months later, I went through operation. Prostate removed. Now, during that operation, the surgeon found that right next to the prostate, in the bladder, there was a tumor. Now, the tumor was malignant. It's not only malignant, it's an aggressive type. It's an aggressive type of bladder cancer. And that was hit me hard, you know. So I just got one thing, now I got another thing. But that night, when I was in the hospital, I had my little Bible with me. I turned to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, it says, you know, my soul blesses the Lord. I forget not his benefit. He has forgiven all my iniquities. He has healed all my diseases. Now, brothers and sisters, at that time, I would love the last one, heal my diseases. But what really struck me was the verse before. He has forgiven me all my diseases. It's very strange, because that one really hit me. Then I knew one thing. I knew that he would not leave me. You know, whether I live or whether I die, he will not leave me, because he has forgiven all my iniquities. And over time, I have realized iniquity is something much, much more serious than transgression. Transgression is just by accident, I hit Bob. Transgression. But iniquity is against God. You know? Oh, Lord, why my brother treated me like that? Why you let me suffer? Why this? Why not? It's a complaint to the Lord, iniquity. And then he forgiven all my iniquities, so that between me and him, there's no veil, there's no separation. He just doesn't want me to leave him. This is my feeling. You know, it's wonderful. This is the first time I understand this. There's a word in the Bible, in love there's no fear. You know, I heard it many times, even talk about it. But what does that really mean? This time I really know that in love there's no fear. He just doesn't want me to go. Now, a few days later I got the pathology report. I thank the Lord, the lymph around the bladder. I'm sorry, 4 months later, my bladder was removed. You know, they put in a stoma system there. But anyway, a few days, I got the pathology report. The pathology report says, you know, I'm clean in all the lymphos around it. Then my first reaction is wonderful. I'm like a brand taken out of fire, you know. I'm clean now. But then the Lord did not let me go easy. You know, he brought me to really see what it means, a brand taken out of fire. What does that really mean? So he brought me to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3, the story is this. That there's this high priest by the name of Joshua. You know, Joshua and Zerubbabel and more than 40,000 people, they came back from Babylon to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, the first return of the exiles, the first time. So that picture is there's Joshua standing there, probably looked pretty there are dust and things on him, and then there's Satan standing there, and then there's the Lord Jehovah standing there. Now Satan was accusing this Joshua. It didn't say explicit, but you see from the context, he's saying, look how dirty you are. And you guys come back, try to rebuild, it's not going to work. It's not going to happen. That's what, if you read the context, that's what Satan is accusing this Joshua before the Lord. Joshua didn't say anything. The Lord said, you know, Satan, I rebuke you. There are two things I want to tell you. First, I have chosen Jerusalem. Second, this is a brand taken out from the fire. Brothers and sisters, what does that mean, I have chosen Jerusalem? I have chosen Jerusalem means that Jerusalem, although was taken, was desolate, was so filthy for such a long time, but these people are going to come back, they're going to rebuild the temple. And the Jerusalem will return to the glory. This is what the Lord is really telling Satan. And the Lord also says, this is the brand taken out from the fire. Now, why did he put these two things together? I think what he's saying is this person, Joshua, and all of his friends are coming back. You know, they come back for my glory, for my glory, for my glory. So, brothers and sisters, that's what this picture the Lord showed me. You know, I thank the Lord for that. And then I know that I was taken out from the fire for a purpose. The purpose was his glory. The purpose was this Jerusalem. The purpose was his temple. The purpose was his glory. Just like what the Lord said about Joshua and all these people. So, brothers and sisters, I thank the Lord. I think, you know, the glory of the Lord is our strength. When we are, sometimes, I think about Amy. Okay. Sometimes I think about my other brothers and sisters. You know, before I went through this thing, I rarely think about other people. Illness, poor health, surgery. Rarely think about that. But I thank the Lord I went through that. If I went through that, and know that God really has a purpose in these things. And then we live, and God will keep us, and we live for his glory. For his glory. So I thank the Lord. Thank you for your time. I think there are two things I want to summarize. One thing is all through history, there were people who treasure the inheritance of God. It's not of the earth, right, but from the heaven. It's not only from heaven, it's spiritual. Spiritual means that we can relate to, that we can have. You know, these people are our encouragement. Now today, that we need to treasure his inheritance. So the second thing is that we are actually his inheritance, whether you and I believe or not. Whether you and I believe that, you know, looking at ourselves, we don't look like anything. But God sees us as his inheritance. And God actually meant to find glory in it. And for us, there's a way. The way is that God explicitly said his Son, the risen Lord, is our strength. Now, in more detail, you know, in more specific terms, every aspect of our life, when we look turn our eyes upon Jesus, things work out. You know, things work out. And even when he says, you know with the saints the length, the height, the depth, and the width. Brothers and sisters, these are hard. But if we treasure the inheritance, if we see the glory of the Lord, it is possible. It's not only possible, it's for sure it will happen. Now we will understand the length, the depth, the width, and the height of Christ and his love. Yeah, yeah. Thank you, brothers. Let's pray. Lord, we put forth these words before you. And Lord, we know that over generations, centuries, even millenniums, Lord, this is your heart and mind to your people. And Lord, we couldn't believe the expectation you had for us. But Lord, and I was there throughout generations and even millenniums. So Lord, today we pray that you give us the faith, the energy, the love to rise up, Lord, to love your inheritance and to be your inheritance, to take the responsibility and be your representation. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Can we sing number 704?